Well, we're glad to see each and every one of you here this morning. Appreciate you coming to worship together on this first day of the week. And I want to invite your attention to Mark chapter 16. And the reading here, especially in verses 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16. Verses 15 and 16. And we're going to be talking about belief and baptism and the relationship between these two things. Jesus here spoke to his disciples, said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." So it is an interesting verse, and the relationship, the connection between belief and baptism are discussed here by Jesus in these very clear words that he gives here of salvation. These are very important words, and I want us to spend some time this morning doing a study of these words and their meaning in the Word of God. Well, we're happy to have you with us today. And many are out of town. We miss them, those that aren't with us today. But we really appreciate your presence. And want to put a plug in again on our Tuesday night study at the coffee shop here in Burien that has been growing, and we had 12 there this past week, and we were glad to have Bruce and Reese with us. Really enjoyed having them, and of course we're trying to reach out to the people of our community and make some friendships or getting to know people and people who are interested in studying the Bible together. So we're starting to grow, and God, we see his blessings, and so we continue to pray and invite you to be a part of that as we right now reading in the book of Romans chapter 8 this Tuesday night at 5 o'clock at the Starbucks restaurant here on Embalm Street in Burien. So we hope to see more and more of you coming there. Anyway, you do want to continue to think of our dear brother Gary here this morning and Don. And Gary was saying it was a difficult day yesterday. And I can imagine that with Sharon not being there. And Gary was at one of, has been involved in a car show down at the Puyallup Fairgrounds this weekend. But difficult day for Gary. So let's wrap our arms around him and encourage him and support him. Let him know that we all love and care about him. It's great to see him here this morning. So in Mark chapter 16, Jesus here has some very clear words in the Great Commission, sending out his apostles into the world. And we're reminded of the fact here as we look at these words of how there are those in the world today who teach contradictory things about God's Word. They're taking the words of God that are very clear and very simple and making them confusing or changing the meaning or explaining to others that this really doesn't mean what it says here. We need to filter it through a lens of theological meaning. And so it comes out that many people today believe that belief is necessary for salvation, but baptism is not necessary for salvation. No matter what Jesus may appear to be saying here, they want to assure us that that is not what he was saying, and it really cannot mean that. So there are efforts made because of commitments to doctrines and theological principles that people have believed and accepted, that when they see a clear passage of Scripture, they read through that no, it doesn't mean that. It can't mean that because there are other things involved here. Well, we understand that we always need to look carefully at Scripture. We need to take the time to study and think about the words of Jesus, but especially the fact that we know that this is a matter of dispute, a matter of controversy that exists, and it has to do with one of the most important subjects and questions: what does a person need to do to be saved? So, is it necessary to believe and be baptized, or is it just necessary to believe? And so we find here that Jesus is giving a very clear statement of how to be saved in response to the gospel. And I think it is significant to me as we read the words of Jesus that whenever Jesus talked about salvation, he did make it very simple. He made it very clear for people to be able to understand without any doubt what do we need to do in order to be saved. So the confusion is not from Jesus in what he has said, but it comes from others who would come and reinterpret those words to convince you that this is not really what Jesus was meaning to say. Now remember that in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul had gone into the area of the Galatian province of that day, and he had taught people the gospel there. But after he had come, there were others, he says, who came in after him and taught a different gospel. And they reinterpreted the words that he had spoken to them. And they began to teach that the Gentile Christians must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Well, the Apostle Paul, in responding to that, as he wrote the Galatians, he wasted no time getting into the very beginning of the first chapter there. And he said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And he said, "But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." So the Apostle Paul had very strong words of that to those who would come and take the words of the gospel and twist them or change the meaning of them. When it comes to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, we find that there are those today who say that, well, belief is necessary, and there is no question of that a person, when they believe, when they truly believe in Jesus Christ, they are saved. And they should be baptized, they can be baptized, but it does not require that in order for them to be saved. Because when they believe, they are already saved at that time. They also go to point out that Jesus here, he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So there's nothing that Jesus says here about he who does not believe or not be baptized, or he who believes but is not baptized. He does not say that person will not be saved. So on the basis of that and other scriptures that they would point out that say that we are saved by faith. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. And other verses like that which make clear that belief is necessary, and there is no controversy about that. But the controversy comes whenever we discuss, is baptism necessary? Jesus here, he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, normally, one response that we would way to approach that and response to that would be to go into the book of Acts and to begin to talk about the examples of conversion that we find in the book of Acts, where the apostles received the inspiration from the Holy Spirit, and they were preaching how people were to be saved. And in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Or we might go over to Acts 22 and verse 16, where Saul of Tarsus, he was told by Ananias, and when he came into the city of Damascus, he said, "And now why tarry? Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We might go to Galatians 3 and verse 27, where Paul, in the book of Galatians, he says, "We are children of God by faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ." Or 1 Peter 3 verse 21, where Peter says, "The like figure whereunto baptism also now saves us." Or in Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4, where he says, "Those who are buried with Christ, they are baptized into Christ Jesus and raised to walk in newness of life." So there are a number of verses that we might respond. And I want to point out, as we think about this lesson this morning, that it's an important lesson for us all to think about and to study, not only because of our own understanding of the Scripture and what Jesus truly says in order to be saved, but how do we teach another person? And how do we respond to the fact that there are those who would say, "Now, wait a minute, baptism is not necessary for salvation"? So it's important that we make a careful study of the Word of God, and that we be prepared. We make some effort to be prepared that if we have an opportunity to study with a person, we are well prepared to know how to tell them what they need to do in order to be saved. And if they come back with any question about that, we have some scripture in mind how to respond. How to respond to the teaching that is being taught out in the religious world today. So, it is an important subject for us. Let me read a couple of comments to you in the Holman New Testament Commentary, Mark chapter 16. Here's what they have to say. It said, "At first glance, verse 16 seems to suggest that in order to be saved, a person must be baptized. Yet the emphasis is on believing. The whole section centers on belief versus unbelief. If a person does not believe, he is condemned, even if he has been baptized. The early church had an expectation that believers would be baptized in order to confirm the inward work of salvation in their lives. They were baptized not to be saved, but because they were saved." And in the, it is called Bible.org. There is a website that has a lot of information regarding the teaching of the Bible in many ways. It has this to say. It says, "It is of course true that all who believe and are baptized will be eternally saved. That is not to say, however, that those who either refuse to be baptized or who fail to be baptized through procrastination, ignorance, or lack of opportunity, for example, some people have died immediately after trusting in Christ, will not be saved. They will. At the very moment they believe, they are saved from the penalty of sin, eternal condemnation." So Mark 16:16 does not contradict salvation by faith alone. Rather, it affirms it. Jesus clearly, unmistakably indicates that the sole basis of eternal condemnation is unbelief. The sole basis for eternal salvation is believing the Lord Jesus and Him alone for it. We certainly agree that the basis of salvation is through belief in Jesus Christ, but there is a question about the need to be baptized. And that comes up here in Mark chapter 16. Well, I'd like to suggest to you that the possibility that Jesus has already taught clearly on this connection between belief and baptism. And that Jesus made it clear by His teaching that when a person is not baptized, that is the same as if they did not believe. That when a person believed in Jesus, they would be baptized. And if they did not agree to be baptized, that was a sign that they did not truly believe in Jesus Christ, because that was how they demonstrated that they did believe. They would demonstrate their belief by their willingness to be baptized. And therefore, a refusal to be baptized was not just stated that way, that they weren't willing to be baptized, but they did not believe. And so Jesus, when He is speaking here in Mark chapter 16, He says, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he that does not believe will be condemned." And a sign of that unbelief would be shown that the person was not willing to be baptized into Christ. Well, let's go over to Luke 7 and verse 24 and 30, where Jesus dealt here with the teaching of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 7, 24 through 30. Now, John the Baptist, of course, he had come before Jesus. And John the Baptist was preaching by the Jordan River. And he was preaching that repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was preaching that people should be baptized, the repentance of baptism for the remission of sins. Later on, though, John the Baptist was arrested and put in prison. And while he was in prison, he sent some of his messengers to inquire of Jesus when he was going to establish the kingdom, or inquiring about why it was seemed to be taking longer than maybe John thought was going to be happening, because here he was in prison at that time. So in Luke chapter 7, and beginning in verse 22, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers of John had departed, said he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.'" Now, verses 29 and 30 are Luke's words that are not Jesus speaking here, but Luke is commenting or speaking of how people had responded to John in his preaching. And it said, "When all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So in Luke chapter 7, verse 24 through 30 here, the point that I want us to see is how there were two responses that were made to the preaching of John. Back when he was preaching, that it said, first of all, when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God. Now, tax collectors, as we know, that was, to the mind of the Jew, the scum of the earth, right? And things haven't changed a whole lot there when you really think about it. But nevertheless, what he was saying was, even the tax collectors justified God. Now, it talks about the fact that the sinners, the harlots, the publicans, the tax collectors, and so forth, that when John was preaching, many of the common people heard him gladly, and they justified God and were baptized. They heard a message there that they could repent of their sins and they could still be able to come into the kingdom of God and they have the forgiveness of their sins. They responded gladly to that message. But it said the Pharisees and lawyers, they were being the religious leaders, the elite. In other words, those that had the knowledge of the Word of God and prided themselves on that, said, but when they heard the preaching of John, they rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Two responses then of those who heard the preaching of John, that there were people who justified God. Now, many of the common people who had not in the past made any effort of serving God, they had lived a sinful life. They were not among the religious elite at all. And yet, when John came preaching, they responded to his preaching and they were baptized. The others, who we would expect they would have come gladly, but they refused. They would not be baptized at the baptism of John. They stood back off in the corner with a skeptic eye and critical of looking for fault, and they would not hear and believe and accept the teaching of John the Baptist. So that's interesting, that response, how that the people who believed and they were baptized, and they justified God. God is just. God is righteous. Let's be baptized. Let's do what John is preaching here. It's the Word of God. Let's respond to it. But the Jewish leaders, they stood back and they said, "No, we're not going to do it. We're not going to be baptized. We're not going to submit to that. Whatever he is saying, he's saying we need to repent. No, we're not going to do that." So they rejected the preaching. And they would not be baptized by him. So baptism was the test of the acceptance. And that's the thing that we need to see. That when it came to the preaching of John the Baptist, the way that people demonstrated if they believed it or rejected it, it came through from their baptism. That when they were baptized, that was showing we accept the preaching of John. But if they refused that, then what it meant was they rejected. They did not believe the teaching of John the Baptist. Later on in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus was approached about this again. This comes up a second time in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23 through 27. Now, this is much later in the ministry of Jesus. As Jesus had come into the triumphal entry at the last week of his life here, and he came into the temple that same day of the triumphal entry, and then he left and went over to Bethany and spent the night there, and the next morning returned. So this is taking place the next morning after the triumphal entry of Jesus, Matthew chapter 21. And Jesus came into the temple here, and was beginning to teach, and they are waiting for him. Many of the priests, the chief priests and elders, they come to him and they are confronting him. Now, of course, the other thing that had happened that day of the triumphal entry was where Jesus went into the temple and he turned over the money tables of the money changers. And he drove them out there from the temple. Well, of course, they come and they're asking about that first thing the next morning. So in Matthew 21:23, "So now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. And they said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I will also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things.'" The baptism of John. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? And said they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, here we again see that they come and they ask him a question here. And the way that Jesus answers the question here, it puts them in a spot where they cannot answer his question, because it will condemn themselves. And they realize that. So they come back and they say, "Well, we don't know. We don't know." What they really meant was, "We don't want to say." And so Jesus comes back and he says, "Well, I won't answer your question either." But it's a question here about authority that Jesus is confronted. And they're probably referring to, why did he take it on himself to drive out the money changers in the temple? What gave him the authority to do that? And so Jesus' response to that, see, was to ask them the question, the baptism of John. So he comes back to the baptism of John. And what was their response to the baptism of John? He said, "Baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men?" Now, it's interesting that Jesus here responds to a question about authority by asking them a question about authority. And that's interesting, because there are people today who now come and they say, "Well, really, authority is not important. We don't really have to worry about that anymore." That was under the Old Testament, that they had to be very careful keeping the law. But when Jesus came, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. And therefore, to require authority for the religious things that we are going to practice, we don't really need to worry about that. Now, you probably may not know of people, but there are people who make that argument today, saying that it's not really necessary for us to go to the Bible and demonstrate out of the Bible where we have the authority for what we practice. It's our concern as a congregation here to be able to have that, to be able to go to the Scripture and be able to back up and say, "Here is the reason we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. It's because we are trying to do that what the Bible says." And we will go and show in the Bible, here's where the Bible teaches us to do that. Or that we take up a collection on the first day of the week. Here's where we get that from the Bible. But there are people today that would say, well, that we don't really need to do that. That's not necessary. There was a time when Jesus was in a situation like that. It was when the woman at the well came to Jesus in John chapter 4. And the woman at the well came to Jesus and she asked the question. She said, now, where should we worship? We worship in this mountain. She said, we're the Samaritans. We worship in this mountain. The Jews say that in Jerusalem is where we should worship. And she's asking him the question, where do you say is the right place for us to worship? And Jesus came back and answered her that question. And he said, well, now that we are living under the law of Moses, the law of Moses teaches that Jerusalem is the place to go to the temple in Jerusalem. That is what God says in the law, in the Old Testament. But he then goes on to say, but the time is coming, and now is, when they will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father, because the Father desires us to worship him in spirit and in truth. So what he said was, under the Old Testament, it would be Jerusalem. The Jews are right about that. But, he said, the time is coming that they will neither, it wouldn't matter whether Jerusalem or wherever. The place is not going to be important. It's worshiping in spirit and truth. But Jesus had an opportunity here in Matthew chapter 21 to respond in that same way. He could have come back and said, well, the day is coming when it's not going to matter whether we have authority or not. But Jesus did not go that way. He came back and he affirmed and validated that authority is necessary. Authority is necessary. But let me ask you the question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? There are only two places, in other words, that we can get our authority from. It is either going to come from heaven or it is going to come from men. So he put that question to them. And they weren't willing to answer the question. They said, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? Now, it's interesting that in their own reasoning here, how they word this, that if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe? His question is, what about the baptism of John? The baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men? And they said, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? He doesn't say, why weren't you baptized? He said, why didn't you believe him? There was a connection then between those two things. That if they were not baptized, what did that mean? It meant they didn't believe him. And they could see that themselves, even though they were not being honest here with Jesus, when they come back and say, well, we don't know. They really were saying, we don't want to answer because it would indict us. If we say from men, well, then the people would be very upset with us because they considered John to be a prophet. So their response is, we don't know. But even they understood that when they were not being baptized, that meant that they weren't believing what John was preaching. They were rejecting the baptism of John. In other words, they weren't believing God's purpose and God's plan that he was revealing for his people, that to prepare for the kingdom of God, what did he want them to do? To repent and be baptized. They weren't willing to do it, and so therefore they were not believing. Well, Jesus did not stop there. he went on to ask them or tell them a parable here. And by changing the subject here, Jesus caught them a little bit off guard. And he gets them to answer the question, even though they weren't wanting to answer the question. And so he comes back here in the next few verses. In verse 28, he said, "But what do you think?" So it's the same group of people that he's still talking with, the elders and the scribes and so forth. He says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and he said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. He said, 'Which of the two did the will of his father?' And they answered the question. They said to him, 'The first.'" And that was right. They saw that it was the first son that did the will of the father. So you had two sons here. And the first son initially was rebellious. Father said, "Go into the field. Go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it and went. But he came to the second one. The second one made the pretense, "I go, sir." But he did not go. So it was a good question. He said, "Which one did the will of the Father?" And even the scribes and Pharisees, they saw and they said, "It was the first." Well, obviously, he comes back then and he makes his point at the end of this. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." So he talks about they did not believe. They did believe. Now, how did we know that they believed? It was because they were baptized. When John preached the baptism, they were baptized. They justified God and were baptized. That's what he was saying in Luke chapter 7. So Jesus is pointing out to them, it was these people who you don't have any high regard for, the tax collectors, the sinners, the harlots. Which group was it? They weren't making any pretense of serving God. But here came John and he was preaching to them. And how did they respond? They repented and they believed and they were baptized. And what did you do? You had been saying all along, "We will do the Father's will. We'll go into the vineyard. We're going to do what He is wanting us to do." But John came preaching, and what was your response? You rejected it. So he made the application. He said, "Surely I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you." And you saw these people coming into the kingdom. You saw these people repenting and being baptized, and yet even then you did not afterward relent and believe him. That did not move you. You saw these people repenting of their sins, and that had no effect upon you. So what is the point that Jesus is making here? Which one of the two sons did the will of his father? It was the first one. And who does that represent? That represents the publicans and the sinners. Why? Because when they were preached to by John, they responded to the preaching of John. And they demonstrated that by being willing to be baptized to him. And those who would not be baptized, that was a clear indication they did not believe the message that John was bringing to them. So which of the two did the will of the Father? And it's a powerful parable. And Jesus caught them in their own words here. They wouldn't answer the question about the baptism of John. But which son did the will of the Father? Well, it was the first one. Well, guess what? That is referring to these other people that have now shown their repentance and their willingness to be baptized. So when we come to Mark chapter 16, and Jesus here in the Great Commission gives these words, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." How are you going to know who believes and doesn't believe? Well, all you need to do is really look and see who is going to be baptized. Those who are baptized are demonstrating the fact that they believe. And a person who is not willing to be baptized may say that they believe, but if they reject the words that Jesus has spoken, do they really believe? So Jesus says, those who do not believe will be condemned. Is it possible then that Jesus has already dealt with that whenever he came to that point, so that he's made that clear, that there is a connection, an inseparable connection between belief and baptism, so that when a person believes, they're going to have a response to that belief. They're going to be willing to do what Jesus asked them to do, to be baptized into Christ, which is the very simple response that those on the day of Pentecost, they gladly heard the word, and 3,000 of them were baptized that same day. I encourage you to think about those things whenever it comes to the opportunity that we have, and when we hear people today out in the religious world that will quibble over the fact and say, well, belief is necessary, but not baptism. That's not necessary for salvation. The Bible is very clear that the only thing that is really necessary in order to be saved is to believe. We need to be willing to challenge that and go to the Scripture and point out why that just is not the case at all. And Jesus, in giving the Great Commission, he was very clear. He said what he meant. He wasn't just saying those words to be saying them. They are there for a reason. Well, thank you for your kind attention. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. If there are those this morning that are subject to the invitation and need to be baptized into Christ, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you need to follow that up by your commitment and your obedience to the will of God. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song this morning, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Come to Jesus.